Turn to Leviticus chapter number 11, and we're going to start a new section tonight, the Lord willing. I want to remind you that the first 17 chapters, we said, of the book of Leviticus are built around the sacrifices. And the sacrifices, of course, speak of our relationship, because we do not possess what it takes to approach a holy God. We must bring something that can gain us access into the presence of God, and God has chosen that it would be the blood. And so through the sacrifices we can gain acceptable presence into the presence of God. Then the second section of the book of Leviticus, which begins in chapter 18 and goes through chapter 27, is not about sacrifices as much as it is about separation. Once we have had the blood and we brought the offering, the blood's been applied to the altar, then we can enter into the presence of God. And this doesn't speak about a relationship as much as it does our fellowship. And people get a little confused with that, don't they? I've had several people ask me over the course of my ministry and my Christian experience, and I'm sure that even as a Christian, as you grow in the Lord and people come to you and begin to ask you questions, you've probably had some of the same questions that I've had asked of me. You fielded some of the same concerns, and that is, well, you know, now that I'm saved and I've let God down, and we do let God down. Now, we're not proud of that. That's not something that we boast in. It's something that happens. We fail. We sin against the Lord, and that's not something that we make much of, but yet it does happen. Then what? And there are those who say, well, you know, depending on what the sin is, you may need to get saved again. Well, the Bible nowhere teaches that. The Bible nowhere teaches that. Actually, over and over and over and over again, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. People say, well, you know, you Baptists, you believe in that once saved, always saved. And I try to use Bible terminology when dealing with people so that I can take them right back to the Scripture and not just use terms that are not in the Bible. I don't know that I've ever use that term when I'm dealing with somebody. Well, you know, once saved, always saved. I don't know that I've ever used that term. I call it eternal life because that's what God calls it, eternal life. And you either have it or you don't, you know? And so once you have it, it's eternal. If you don't, then it's temporal, right? Say amen with me. I mean, if you receive eternal life, and when you get saved, you do, that's what the Bible teaches. Even the basic scripture, John 3:16 says, you shall have everlasting life. And if you have it and then you lose it, it was not everlasting life. It was temporal life. And so you can't have eternal or everlasting life if it's not eternal or everlasting. And that's simple, but I understand the devil tries to cloud people's minds and he tries to just, you know, mix people up. And so we try to take the scripture and we show people. And that's what the book of Leviticus does, okay? It says in these first 17 chapters, it talks about our relationship. And it's through the sacrifices. And then the latter part of the book talks about more of our fellowship. It talks about separation. Now, once you get saved, you enter into a relationship with God that's never-ending. But now, that doesn't guarantee that the fellowship's going to be never-ending. The fellowship is ongoing. It's something that is maintained when we keep short accounts with God. You see, fellowship can be broken. And we talked a little bit Sunday out of the book of Philippians. We're going to continue, the Lord willing, over the next several Sundays, talking out of the book of and preaching from the book of Philippians. And it's a book that says a lot about fellowship. It has a lot to say about fellowship. And so I encourage you to read along out of the book of Philippians so that when you come, you can follow in that study. Now, what's happening here in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 11 and 12? We're going to look at these two chapters together. Now, we could include 13 and 14 because it deals with pretty much, really, chapters 11 through 15 deal with what's called purity laws. So I want you to listen very carefully. Now, this stuff can get very detailed. And I could probably spend 45 minutes talking to you just about hoofed and split and divided hoof and cloven, hoof animals and clean and unclean. But you know what? If you get into that, sometimes you don't get out. It's just difficult. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just kind of top the trees a little bit. I want to teach you what we can learn from that. Because the Bible does say that these things were written for our learning, for our admonition. And so while what is happening here, for the most part, and not all of it, for the most part, dealt with a certain people in a certain place for a certain purpose. And it was temporary. These laws, many of these dietary laws are no longer in place. Now, there are many Jews that still would adhere to these. These kosher. And we'll talk, you've heard that saying, that the clean, the kosher. And they think, well, you know what, we're going to stick with them. And then there are those who would try to put us back under these ceremonial laws and say, well, you know, you have to come back under them. But now that you're saved, you know, we're the Israel of God. Well, we're not under the law. Amen. We're not under the law. We're under grace, number one. But number two, God never intended us to fall back under these dietary laws. So I want to talk to you about them, all right? And we'll highlight them a little bit. Now, there's three things that I'm going to talk to you about out of these two chapters. Number one, I want to talk to you about dietary law, okay? The constraints of the diet. Number two, contact with death. God says, "There's I don't want you touching dead carcasses." And he gave us some reasons why, and of all sorts. And then he said the commands concerning delivery. He talks about childbirth. Now, we could go on over into chapter 13 and 14. He talks about disease, the dreaded disease of leprosy. Leprosy. Now, you take the most dreaded disease, and for some would say, well, it's AIDS. And others say, well, you know, it's cancer. And whatever you would say it is, and you combine those two, and this is what it was in this day, okay? This was the AIDS of their day, or the cancer of their day, leprosy, all right, in the Old Testament. And we'll get to that a little more as we get a little more and further in the book. But for tonight, let's talk about these dietary laws. I want you to notice something that happens in chapter number 11. And when you're reading through, you can pick up on this. Look, if you would, in verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Now he's saying, we're moving now from the priesthood. I don't want you to miss this, okay? We're moving from the priesthood. He said, I want to talk to you about some of the constraints or the dietary laws. I want to talk to you about the people. See, we've been dealing with the priest and some of the regulations and some of the qualifications and some of the things that God required of the priest. And if you'll remember, we talked about how that Moses addressed Aaron and his sons. And he showed them how to do it. And then he said, now you do it. Remember? We looked in that in chapters 8, 9, and 10. He said, now I'm going to show you how to do it. Now you do it. And that's a great way to teach people. It's a great way to mentor people. Now he's saying, I want you to talk to the people. We're not going to talk about just a select group of people. We're going to talk about everyone. Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel. You see that in verse number 2? He says, speak unto them. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell them there's beast that they shall eat. But now look at verse number 4. And he said, then, nevertheless, these shall ye not eat. And so we could spend a lot of time talking about, as I mentioned to you, you know, the cloven-footed and those that chew the cud in verse number 3, and those that have divideth not the hoof that is unclean in verse number 4. And we could go through these all the way down to verse number 23 and talk about all these different animals. But now, what is God wanting to teach us here? Because that's what I'm concerned about. You know, what is God wanting to teach me? I know what God wanted to teach the Jew in this day as they were in transition. You have to remember when, as we started our study in the book of Leviticus, what's taking place here. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt. Now God's getting Egypt out of the children of Israel, right? And he's saying, listen, there's some things that I want you to know, and don't you miss this now. He said, the tabernacle is complete, and you're getting ready to enter into worship with me, and I'm going to teach you how to be my people. That's what the book of Leviticus is about. I'm going to teach you how to be holy. The chapter number 11, look at verse number 44 if you would. Chapter 11, verse 44 and 45. This is in chapter number 11 of Leviticus, verse number 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 45 says, For I am the Lord that bringeth you up by the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And you say, well, you know, those Old Testament saints, God wanted them to be holy, just like he wants these New Testament saints to be holy. See, this same commandment is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse number 15 and 16. He said that we're to be holy, for he hath called you to be holy in all manner of conversation, in all the ways of your life, God wants you to be holy. He said, well, I thought God wanted me to be happy. Well, there's three H's that God wants me to be, and I want you to write them down. He wants you to be these two. Number one, this is his number one, this is his primary concern for his people. God wants us to be holy. Number two, God wants us to be healthy. And then number three, God does want us to be happy. But now we skip the first two and we just jump right to happy. But you're not going to be happy until you're number one, holy, and number two, healthy. I haven't met too many unhealthy people that are happy. And I haven't met too many unholy people that are happy. I haven't. Not the blessed, not the Bible kind of happiness. The blessed, the blessedness, which is happiness, which is deeper than happenings. It comes from the Lord, from the inside. It's a joy. So we go back and we see where you have these things where God said, okay, here's some dietary restrictions. Here's some things that I don't want you to do. I don't want you to eat this. I don't want you to eat that. And that was for the children of Israel. But what am I going to get out of that? Couple of things here I want you to understand. Number one, I'm not a Jew. Do we have any Jews in the building? Okay, so none of us are Jews. So what are we going to get out of this? And yet God said that we can learn from these things. Did he say that, brethren? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Romans chapter 15, and there's other passages of Scripture where God said, hey, these things were written for your admonition. These things were written for your learning. They're here for us. So that's what we've got to do. We've got to take this and say, now, what does God want me to get out of this? Well, I'm going to tell you what God gave me, and perhaps he's given you something in addition to this or something different. That's fine. But I do want you to listen to this, and I think that you'll have to agree with some of these. You may not with all of them, but with some of them. Number one, this tells me something, okay? This tells me that God is concerned about me. God's saying, hey, I'm concerned about what you eat. Wait a minute now. Is God really concerned about what you eat? Sure he is. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Does the Bible teach that, brethren? Absolutely. So God's not concerned about these little things. I'd say eating's not such a little thing. Eating's a big thing. Right now it's getting bigger and bigger. Amen? Yeah, it's very important. What we eat, what we put in our body, it's important. But now, it's not as important as some people try to make it, and I'm going to show you from the Scripture what God says about it. Now, in this particular time, and for this purpose, God said, hey, here's what I want you to eat, here's what I don't want you to eat. Why? Because, and I want you to get this now, what am I to learn from this? That God is concerned about little things in my life. See, there are those that think, well, you know, God's not concerned. I actually read something several years back. I read after a man by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. And perhaps you've read after Dr. G. Campbell Morgan. Great, great author. He's good, conservative, commentator who writes books. He was a preacher for many years, if I'm not mistaken, from London. But in any event, G. Campbell Morgan made a statement. He was talking about a young lady who came to him. And he was talking about what I'm talking to you about, how important it is to understand that God wants to be a part of your life. See, there's so many people that think that well, this God, he's just way out there. He's just concerned about the big stuff. You know, he's not concerned about the small stuff. So this lady comes to G. Campbell Morgan after a service, and she said, preacher, she said, I've got this thing. And she said, It's just a small thing, and yet it's something that's concerning me, and I want you to pray with me about it. And he said, well, I will pray with you about it. And so they prayed, and then he said, now perhaps you should take this thing to God in prayer. And she said, well, I don't know. Do you think I should bother God about such a small thing? He perked up, and he said, young lady, he said, what in your life is too small to pray to God about? You see, God's concerned about every facet of our life. We try to make, you know, big things and small things, but really, in the eyes of God, when it comes to our lives, there are no small things. God is concerned about everything. That's what this is telling me. Now, here's a group of people that had been under, listen, immense pressure in Egypt. They had been under taskmasters. I mean, they had been under a lot of troublesome and toilsome times. And they've come out and they're traveling, and God is meeting with them and moving with them and walking with them. And he said, listen, I want you to know that I'm concerned about your lives. I'm concerned about what you eat. I'm concerned about how you eat, how much you eat. God said, I'm concerned about that. Now, I like that. I'm glad that early on in my Christian experience, I had people that mentored me and taught me that God is concerned about every area of my life. And I hope that everybody here tonight understands that. God is concerned about every area of your life. So that's what I get out of this. Number two, though the Bible does not teach or say, I should say, it's not, you couldn't quote this scripture, that cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, how many of you have ever heard that? Raise your hand. You've heard it, but the Bible doesn't say that, but it does teach it in principle. See, God's concern, when you read through these purity laws, you're going to find something. God doesn't like sloppiness. He doesn't. God doesn't like dirty people. You say, well, I thought he loved all sinners. He loves sinners. But listen, God wants you to be clean. He wants you to groom yourself. He wants you to look neat. God wants his people to be clean. When you go through this, and I'm going to show you some things here in just a moment, in the Word of God, where God said, hey, listen, clean up. Keep your place. Listen, you got to remember, these people, many of them were dwelling in tents. They were like nomads. And he said, hey, keep yourself up. Don't use your situation as an excuse to be dirty and sloppy and unkept. Keep yourself up. Take care of yourself. Why? He said, because I care about you. Amen. I think sometimes when folks get to a certain place in their life, they just let theirself go. Don't let yourself go. You're a Christian. You have a testimony for the Lord. Keep yourself up. Keep your stuff clean. Take care of what God gives you. Say amen, folks. Hey, we're Christians. God's concerned about how I keep my vehicle. God's concerned about how I keep my body. God's concerned about if I take care of the clothes that God's given me. Amen. God's concerned about me being clean. Not yet spiritually, yes, but also bodily, physically. God wants me to stay clean. So I get that. God is interested. God is concerned that I have a good testimony and that I'm clean and kept, well-groomed. But here's another thing. God said, look again in chapter 11, verse number 2. This is what you can do. This is what you can't do. See, God makes the rules, brethren. If I don't get anything else out of this, that's what I get. God says, I'm going to let you know who's in charge. Well, Moses is in charge. No, he's not. Well, Aaron's in charge. No, he's not. Well, the sons of Levi are in charge. No, they're not. God said, I'm in charge. And if I say you can eat that, you can eat that. If I say you can't, you can't. Whatever I say goes. Period. End of discussion. Amen. Well, I tell you, there's a lot of folks who have forgotten that, haven't they? Even among folks who say they're Christians. Listen, if God says it's good and it's all right, it's good and all right. But now if God says it's not good and it's not all right, it's not good and it's not all right. It all comes down to what God says. Well, who knows right and wrong? God. Who's determined what's right and what's wrong? God. And if I learn nothing else from looking at these purity laws and how God deals with the children of Israel, I find out that God sets a standard. Now, you don't have to go back just to the children of Israel. You can go all the way back to the dawn of time. And God told Adam and Eve, yeah, you can do this, but you can't do this. Why? I said so. Amen. Well, you know, I need a reason. There's your reason. How many of you remember when you were a child and your mother told you something to do and you dared ask that question? But why? You know what's coming, don't you? Because I said so, that's why. Amen. See, I don't like that answer. That's all you need. You're a child. I get ready to tell you why, I'll tell you why. You don't have to ask me. That's right. And that's the way God deals with his children. God will let you know why if he thinks you need to know why. But if you don't, he just tells you what to do. And he expects us to do it. So that's some things that I get from this. Now, I want to show you something, all right? These dietary laws. So, well, now, preacher, you can't eat this, and you can't eat that, and you can't eat this. What does Jesus think about it? Just briefly, okay, I don't want to get bogged down in this, but I do want you to know something. I have met some people who say they're Christians, and I have no reason to doubt that they are. I mean, they're good folks. They seem to love Jesus. And yet, they're trying and have been for years to get me under some kind of like, I don't know, some kind of law. They want to celebrate Jewish holidays, and they want to celebrate Jewish laws. And I keep telling them, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm a Christian. Hey man, I'm not a Jew. If the Jews, they do not accept the Messiah, and even if they do, if they want to continue to do that, that's fine. That's them. Look, if you would, what Jesus said about this eating in Mark. You say, well, shouldn't we go to the book of Acts? Well, yeah, we may. Depends on how much time we've got. I've got a few truths in those other sections I want to share with you too. But look at this in Mark chapter number 7. Now, while you're finding your place in Mark chapter number 7, I've had people ask me before, and perhaps you're sitting here saying, well, you know, preacher, what should I eat? Should I eat meat? Should I not eat meat? Well, we're going to see what Paul said here in just a moment. But I do want to say this about diet, okay? I want to say this about diet, things we eat, things we don't eat. I think it really comes down to two very simple things. I'm a simple man. I really am. I'm about as simple as they come. People say, well, you know, what about this and this and this? I like to keep things simple. My wife's sitting there, she'll tell you. I'm vanilla. I'm vanilla as they come, okay? Not a lot of flair here. And I just like to keep things simple. I just do. I find something that works, I stick with it. I do. You're not going to see me trying new stuff. I mean, if it works, I'm sticking with you. So I'm not going to live that way. Go ahead. Go ahead. That's you. Go for it. Balance and moderation will get you a long way in a lot of things. Now, it took me a few years to learn this, but I want you to listen to me very carefully. Balance and moderation will get you a long way in a lot of things. Some folks are just so unbalanced. I mean, they're all over the map. They're everywhere. You need a little balance in your life. You know, there's some people way over here on stuff, right? I mean, they're to this extreme. I mean, they're just, listen, they're conservatives. I think of conservatives sometimes. You know, they're just way over to the right. Then you got these liberals. They're way over to the left. And if you're not careful, you won't have balance. Well, you're saying you ought to be moderate. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying don't be an extremist. Keep your mind open to truth, not conservatism. Somebody listen to me. Do you hear what I just said? Keep your mind open to truth, not conservatism. So I thought they were the same. Well, they're not. Amen. Truth stands alone. Truth stands alone. So don't get caught up now in political wars. Well, you know, I'm conservative. I'm right. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm for truth. Now that causes me to fall in that position. It does. But I'm not going to identify myself by those terms. I'm a Christian and I stand for truth and what's right. But there's extremes. Be careful about extremism. Be careful. Stay balanced in your life. Balance is important in life. It just is. Did you know the Bible teaches balance? Listen, there's honor, but there's humility, right? The Bible says give honor where honor is due. But you know, if you don't mix that with humility, you'll have an egotistical maniac on your hands. You got to balance honor with humility, right? The Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches balance. Learn what it is to balance. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's a good thing to do. And then there's moderation. There are people that just, I mean, my goodness, they just beat a horse to death, just the same old, just like beating a drum over and over and over. Learn what it is to have some moderation with some things in life. Right? I challenge you. Those are two good virtues that will help you in a lot of ways in life. Mark chapter number 7, notice what Jesus taught here in verse number 16. It says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. In verse number 17, and when he was entered into the house from the people, am I in Mark chapter 7? Okay, all right. Let's go back to verse number 14. When he had called the people, he said, hearken to you, everyone, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. So it's not what goes in you. Is that what Jesus said? Is that what Jesus said? That's what he said. He said in verse number 14, he said, hearken to me, every one of you, and understand, there's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. And then look what he said in verse number, we'll skip down to verse number 18. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. What's Jesus saying here? You can read the rest of this. He's saying, listen, don't you think that what you eat is going to make you spiritual or not spiritual? That's what he's saying. He said, that's not what makes you spiritual. There are people who say, well, you know, I don't eat that, I'm more spiritual than you. No, you're not. Or I eat this, so I'm more spiritual than you. No, you're not. Jesus said, that doesn't make you spiritual. Is that what he said? That's what he said. And yet there are people that try to use foods to determine how spiritual you are. That has nothing to do with it. Might have a lot to do with how healthy you are, but not spiritual. You can turn to Acts chapter 10. Peter had a little problem with that. Perhaps somebody here tonight is. I don't know. But in Acts chapter number 10, Peter had a vision. He got hungry. I start having visions when I get hungry too. Amen. In verse number 9 of Acts chapter 10, now you know this account, right? Cornelius. Peter down at the house, and he's dealing with Gentiles. Unclean folks. Look at it here. Verse number 9, on the morrow they went out into the journey, and they drew nigh into the city. Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry. And boy, I tell you, when I go to pray, a lot of things happen to me too, right? They happen to you too, right? You go to pray and you start thinking of all these things. Well, it's not new. It happened to Peter, all right? And so the Bible says that while he was hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowl of the air. Now, I'm not going to take the time, but if you were to go back to Leviticus, you will find out where God told the children of Israel some of these things, don't eat them. Now, watch what's happening here. Peter said, I'm hungry. And God showed him these things, and he said here in verse number 13, and it came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. Now, if you have a red letter edition Bible, you know that's Jesus Christ speaking. But Peter said, not so, Lord. See, some things that you make up your mind to do because they're good for you, you take them on as well. It's what God wants. Well, not always, see. And so be careful about those kind of things. I have to be careful, and you have to be careful. Some things can be preference. Peter said, now, I don't do that. Look at what he said in verse 14. He said, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. So Jesus put to bed this constraint of the dietary law in Mark chapter 7 and other places of the gospel accounts. And then here it is again. Okay? Now, let me turn to one more, and then we'll get off of this. But I don't think there's anybody here that's going to leave here tonight and say, well, you know what? I don't care what the preacher says. I'm not going to eat pork because it's a sin. Well, now hold it. If you don't eat pork, that's between you and God, but don't say it's a sin. Because now you're condemning people, and you have no biblical position to do that. Amen. And then there's somebody sitting here tonight and saying, well, I'm going to go eat me a barbecue pork sandwich, and I'm going to rub it in somebody's face. Well, the Bible also teaches against that. Read Romans chapter 14 and 15, right? It does. So turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy just for a moment, and let's see what Paul said about it to Timothy. Now, Timothy was a preacher. Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. That's what history tells us, okay? And so, in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul writing to this young preacher, he said, now don't you get caught up in these strict dietary laws, and don't you get caught up into thinking that people who abstain from this or do this, that makes them spiritual or non-spiritual. You with me? You following me? Now, why are you spending time on this, preacher? Because I'm trying to show you what we can learn from the book of Leviticus about dietary laws. And it could go on and on and on. You know, there are people who think, well, you know what? I'm more spiritual than you because I have wire rim glasses and you have wood frame glasses. Now, you're laughing, but there's people out there that way. Now, you laughed, and you should have laughed. But there's people out there that way. There's people who think, well, you know, I'll never forget this old fella. He came to me when I was in Bible college, and he said, are you a Southern Baptist? I said, what'd you do, preacher? Well, I wanted to smack his face, but I didn't. I said, what in the world you asked me that question for? He said, well, I noticed you had your hair parted in the middle. He was serious as he could be. He was serious. Serious. And I'm thinking, where do they get these people? Where do these people come from? You know? See, that's what we want to avoid. We want to avoid that kind of stuff. Where you start sizing people up on if they're spiritual or not. Now listen, there's certain things that God said you should do and certain things you shouldn't do, but you be careful about these kind of things. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctors of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidden to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now see, that's good enough for me. All right, that's good enough for me. And so I'm not going to, you know, stand up here and say, well, if you eat this, you're one way, and if you don't eat this, you're another way. I'm just going to take God's word, and on a lot of different issues, I just believe we ought to do that. Now, this is what will solve it right here. Just so you'll know, we'll go back and we'll close it here in this section, on this particular subject, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There's a whole chapter dealing with meats and eating meats that's been offered to idols, and how should we handle that? Now, I don't know that we have, that you say, well, I don't eat meats. Well, you know what? I'm good with that. I am. I do. I do eat meats. And I'm not going to, you know, to think different of you if you don't, and you shouldn't think different of me if I do. But we could say this about many different issues. All right, we could. It just so happens that we're talking about dietary restrictions out of the book of Leviticus. So now what are we to do? Well, watch what Paul said here, and this will sum it up. Look at verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, are you there? Look at verse number 8. Now, you read this whole chapter, but I'm just going to give you this one verse here because I think it pretty much cuts to the crux, and it lets us know where we stand. He said in verse number 8, but meat commendeth us not to God. Well, I eat meat, so I'm more spiritual. No, you're not. Right? I'm exercising my liberty. I'm more spiritual because I eat meat. No, you're not. That's not what Paul said. I don't know that Paul could have made it any clearer. Meat, verse number 8. You say, well, that's talking about offered to idols. Well, whatever. Meat. All right? Meat in verse number 8 commendeth us not to God, For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worst. I think that about sums it up. So as we go back to Leviticus now, what can we learn from Leviticus 11 about these dietary laws? Well, we can learn that God's concerned about you. God's concerned about your health. But more than God's concerned about your health, God's concerned about your spiritual condition. God's far more concerned about you being holy than he is healthy. But now God is concerned about you being healthy. Amen, brethren. You say, why? Because your body belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 6:20. We are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Now, does the Bible teach that? 1 Corinthians 6:20, it does. It does. So God is concerned about us taking care of ourselves. All right? So I just wanted you to know that. So what am I to get from Leviticus 11 on these dietary laws? God cares about me. God cares about details in my life. And there's certain things that God wants me to do and that God doesn't want me to do. And whatever God says is so. Now, I've been around people that they want me to live like whatever they say is so. Now, if you can show me that God said it, well, now you got my attention. But if you're just going to sit there and scream to you red in the face and veins start popping out in your neck because it's something you want, that's not going to get you very far with me. It's just not. But now, if you can show me in the Bible, from the Word of God, that God said it, you've got my attention. So, the dietary laws, did you see them? Did you see them? So, preacher, what are we to do when it comes, when I get around people and they say, well, you should eat this or you shouldn't eat that. I constantly have people trying to get me to eat mayonnaise. I don't understand that. I mean, I really don't. Why do people want me to eat mayonnaise? Isn't that just like rotten eggs and vinegar? I mean, isn't that what mayonnaise is made of? Somebody help me out. Is that what mayonnaise is made of? I mean, does it really have any real nutritional properties at all? Okay, so let me get off of that. I just thought I'd get that out there. I'm trying to, you know, maybe I should have said that backwards so it could have gone into your subconscious mind. Don't think that you're more spiritual if you don't eat mayonnaise or if you eat this or eat that. That's not what makes us spiritual. God wants you to take care of yourself because he cares about you, and he wants you to care about your body because your body belongs to God. If your body's healthy, you can serve God more effectively and possibly longer. So do what you do with balance and moderation. Number two, contacts with dead things. And I'm not going to go into all this. I'm going to show you some things. I want you to highlight them. All right, verse number 29. God said there's things upon the earth. He mentions the weasel, the mouse, and the tortoise. And I mean, he said, if they're dead, don't touch them. Now, some of you don't have a problem following that commandment. Well, if every commandment was that easy, right? Right? Amen. Don't be picking up dead rats. No, I'm going to do it, God. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get a dead rat. Wouldn't it be great if every commandment was that easy to follow? Don't be picking up dead rats and mice. That's what it says. Weasels, ferrets, lizards. He said, don't be coming in contact with them. Now, why is God saying this? You know, I don't have time to go into it. We will next week, the Lord willing. Now, here's something that's very, very important. What does God want me to learn from this? You can be contaminated by what you do, where you are, and what you get involved in. You know, I heard an illustration years ago. It really, really helped me. There are people who think, well, you know what? I'm strong. I'm tough. I can take it. I'm a Christian. I've been saved 50 years, and nothing's going to cause me to fall. Now, you're already about to fall and just don't know it yet, but it's happened. You're on the brink of going down, all right? Because you've gotten so puffed up to where you think it's about you and not about Jesus. But let's just say that we had a couple of men to bring two big barrels of water up here, okay? And one barrel of water is pure, crystal clear water. And another barrel of water is contaminated. Let's say it has, I mean, just, it's contaminated with E. coli. That's pretty bad stuff. Right, Brother Terry? That E. coli is pretty bad. It can get you. All right? So it has fungus. It has bacteria in it. And so you say, well, you know what? We're going to make that pure. So we're going to take out the... We're going to take water, we're going to take a cup of water out of the pure water, and we're going to pour it into the contaminated water, and it's going to make it pure. Can that happen? Can it happen? No, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So you say, well, they can't affect one another. Well, I don't know. Now, let's see. So we take a cup out of the contaminated water, and we pour it in the pure water, and what's it do? It contaminates it. So God said, now you be careful. If there's nothing else that I need to learn from this, God's saying, you be careful. Just because you've been made pure, just because you're my child, that doesn't mean that you can't be impacted and affected by the things around you. So you be mighty careful what you handle, who you're with. The parallel passage to this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where it talks about come out from among them and be you separate. It talks about separating yourself and learning what it is to be clean and pure and holy. And so when it comes to these things, God said, don't touch them. And I want to share this with you, and then I'll move on and we'll close. Very important, all right? There are those who would try to have us to believe that it doesn't matter, you know, that you can't be impacted, you can't be influenced. When we get on and further into the study of the purity laws, you'll find where God is concerned about issues, body fluids, all right? Now, God speaks about body fluids, discharges. I'm using God's word. Issues. You know, there was a time in the history of man that man never, that meant nothing to him. Well, it does now, doesn't it? It means something now. Saliva. The diseases that can be passed through blood and saliva and through mucus. Listen, membranes. I tell you, before, just really within the last 30, 40, 50 years, man didn't think much about that kind of thing, but God was way ahead. He said, you be careful. You be careful what you handle, what you touch, and don't defile yourself. And if it touches it, he said, cleanse it. There are even times, if you look in verse number 29, he's talking about the, you know, like walking down the road and upon the earth. And then in verse number 32, again in verse number 35, it's almost as if he's talking about while you're in the kitchen. Need to be clean. Why? If you're not clean in the kitchen, you might spread to others. See, God's concerned about these things. Say, well, God's not concerned about me being clean in every way. I'm here to tell you, God is concerned about you being clean in every way. He is. Now, if God's concerned about it, I want to be clean. I want to be clean. Final thing, chapter number 12, child delivery. You say, why would God talk about this? Well, this is a little bit beyond my field here. All right? It is. I've studied and I don't know. Only thing I can tell you is that God's very concerned about the family. And that God loves women. And that God has a special place in His heart. And God has a special place in His kingdom for women. I really believe that. And I believe that God wants us to see something here. God went to great extreme and to extent to show us. You read chapter 12. It's only 8 verses. Chapter number 12. And he's talking about a woman giving birth. You know what the Bible says? When a woman gives birth to a boy, the time of her purification is 1 week and 33 days. All right, 40 days. It's double that for a girl. It's double. So I'm a research guy. You know, and I thought, I'm going to find out. Still haven't found out. Maybe there's somebody in the medical field here that after the service tonight, you can come tell me why. I mean, I searched. I would not be exaggerating to say at least 100 sources. Nobody comments. Nobody. Did you read it? It says in verse number 2 of chapter 12, if she conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. And then it talks about the 33 days in verse number 4 of her purification. Then look at verse number 5. If she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean not 1 week, but 2. And not for 33 days, but 66, which is double, 66 days. Now why is it double? Why? I don't know. But there has to be a purpose, because God does nothing without a purpose. And everything that God does is for a purpose. Why? Perhaps somebody in the medical field could enlighten me. I search author after author, commentator after commentator, theologian after theologian. Nobody wants to touch it. So maybe somebody in the medical field could enlighten us, tell us what God has in store, why He did that. But I didn't get so caught up that I didn't do this, and this is where we'll close. I noticed what God told them to do. See, I don't want to get caught up in the thing like that and miss what happened here. When you read the rest of the chapter, God said, hey, don't forget to bring an offering. Because I want you to realize that that child that you just gave birth to is a sinner. It's a sinner. And it didn't vary. See, everything varied between the male child and the maid child. Everything varied except the offering that they were to bring. It didn't vary. Why? Because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It is. It takes the same blood of Jesus to cleanse me of my sin as it does to cleanse you of yours. It takes the same grace of God to save a person who has never smoked a cigarette, never had a drop of liquor. Listen to me now. Never sowed wild oats in their life. It takes the same grace of God to save them as it does an addict, a drunkard, a rebellious wild child. Same grace of God. Amen? Amen. Well, those are some truths from Leviticus 11 and 12. Let's all stand. What are we to do about these dietary laws and